Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. The essence of that song is a lot like a song I've had on repeat going on through the week. There's a song by for King and Country where it says, you know, make my eyes your eyes, make my ears your ears, make my tears your tears, make my hands your hands, make my feet, make my dreams your dreams. We want all of our lives to be become available and accessible to what God wants to do with it. So I pray God's blessing on that happening this year. Hebrews chapter 1. This morning we begin a new series where we'll spend our time going through this letter written to the Hebrews. We're going to do it from now all the way till Easter week. Years ago as a junior in high school, I spent time actually memorizing this book. And I remember it was my third year of quizzing. It was the second time I had practiced memorizing things. And I just remember this book stood out compared to the other books we had studied before because this book is filled with all kinds of imagery. It describes angels and priests and kings and thrones and sacrifices and all these things that really get your imagination stirring. And so I really enjoyed working through that book as a teenager years and years ago. This letter to the Hebrews, like I said, it's filled with imagery. It talks about Jesus in a way that's very different than the gospel letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Instead of telling us a step-by-step chronology of what Jesus did and what Jesus said and that kind of a story, instead of doing that, the letter of Hebrews, a letter written to the Hebrews, situates the life of Jesus in a more specific and full way in the history of God's people. People with lives that revolved around God's promise to Abraham, the law given to Moses, rituals involving sacrifices, and around thrones and the kings who sat on them. People with lives that wavered back and forth between faith and disobedience. And so there's much for us to learn from this particular letter written to those people. So go ahead and stand as we read this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, just reading the first, I'm going to actually read the first nine verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. This morning, I actually want to share with you some baby pictures that I've been collecting over the last couple days. This is a surprise for most of you, but for those of you where this isn't a surprise and have helped me in this, don't spoil things by releasing any names in advance. Let the other people guess some of these people. So I've got some kid pictures I want to share, and I want to see if you guys can guess who some of these darling children might be. So we have our first one. This is our first one. This is the most angelic of the collection. Any guesses as to who that is? Which Lori? You have to clarify Lori's. Yeah, it's my Lori. That's why I say it's angelic. It's an angel. So that's Lori when she was about 2 years old. Let's go to the next one. Who do you think that one is? Which kid? It's a little bit older of a kid, but which kid do you think that one might be? It's the other Lori. that's provided by Carl. You sure? Now, Carl could be playing a trick and saying, you know, here's Lori when she's little and it might not be her, but who's this one? Yeah, that's Joe. Huh? What's that? Another angelic face. So there's Joe. The next one, okay, less angelic, a little less angelic of a face going on here. Paul, yeah, a little less angelic. We got Paul as just a little boy here. Yeah, you can see trouble already, right? And even less angelic. Here's another little picture under 2 years old. Yeah, that's why I know it's less angelic. That, you can't really see it. It's an older picture, but that little boy is in the middle of a bunch of goose grease. We had a goose for Christmas 1 year, and I had pulled down the pan of all this goose grease, and it got all over. So imagine a kitchen floor just covered in goose grease, and me and my brother, my mom heard some noise, and she comes in, and me and my older brother were both just sitting in this goose grease, giggling, having a blast. But yeah, not quite angelic. Now we do have one more, another baby picture, another young child picture. We have any guesses? This is another infant picture. Who would you guess that might be? Okay. Jesus, it looks like he's reaching for a bowl of cereal in the zoomed-in picture, but if you zoom out and you see the full picture, there we go. It's not a bowl of cereal. It's we've got the Magi arriving and offering their gifts to Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, today is officially the day of Epiphany, and one of the biblical events that we celebrate on Epiphany is the arrival of three wise men and their offering of gifts to a toddler. I want you to think for just a minute about how challenging and awkward that kind of an exchange must have been for all of the people involved. From the standpoint of Joseph, a guy who's helping to raise a child that his wife gave birth to, but that he did not help create, a woman who got pregnant because an angel told her that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her. From the standpoint of Mary, a young teenage girl who has the unlikeliest of birth stories. And here she is, a peasant girl from the town of Bethlehem, a town that really didn't have much about it whatsoever. Here she is from this poor town, and now she has these foreigners coming from a long ways away, traveling and giving her gifts of immense value. A person in poverty who is now being treated as royalty. That had to have been a new and awkward moment for her in that exchange. And then from the standpoint of the wise men, people who came to see Emmanuel, God with us, and who find themselves face to face with a toddler that looked just like any other human toddler they would have ever seen in their lives. Centuries of artwork have portrayed baby Jesus and grown-up Jesus with halos around their head, highlighting the importance and significance and the deity of the person being highlighted with that halo. And so we have I'm sure the wise men would have been very relieved if they had arrived. You know, here they are, they're traveling, they're expecting to see God with us. I'm sure they would have been relieved to find baby Jesus with something special around his head, some sort of a special glow going around his head, so they would know that they arrived at the right place. But we don't read about anything like that. How could they be certain that they were delivering their gifts to the proper address? How hard is it to see divinity when divinity is wearing diapers, or the old-timer equivalent, maybe, of diapers? And so the question is, how God is Jesus? The issues and the questions surrounding the divinity and the humanity of Jesus are extremely important when it comes to the Bible scriptural teachings. Teachings that deny the divinity of Jesus and teachings that deny the humanity of Jesus are both wrong, and here's why. If Jesus was not divine, then how can he save us? And if Jesus was not human, then how can he be a sufficient sacrifice representing us when it comes to our salvation? This morning, I would like our attention to be on seeing the divinity in the midst of the humanity. And it's a convenient coincidence that as we celebrate Epiphany and the gifts of the Magi, those things flow directly into what we read in the opening statements in the letter to the Hebrews. The gift of gold is a gift long connected to royalty. It's a gift that you give to a king who has reign and rule, authority and power. There are those who have authority and there are those who do not. One of the things that continually amazed some people and continually upset other people when it came to the life of Jesus was his authority. And this is what we read in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Just reading a few verses. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to spirits, evil spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. When word about Jesus started to spread, the thing that made him stand out was the fact that he seemed to have a kind of authority that is out of this world. When he taught, when he talked to spirits, when he talked to a violent wind, the words that Jesus spoke had an authority that far exceeded human authority. The Greek word for authority is a combination of a couple words. The first part meaning just out of, and the second word having to do with wealth and abundance. The visual image is that behind the words that Jesus says, behind those words, there is an abundant or limitless amount of resources behind it. Jesus didn't just speak powerful words. He spoke as one who had access to all power. Jesus didn't speak wise and truthful, didn't just speak wise and truthful words. He spoke as one who had access to all wisdom and all truth. He would say things that no one in their right mind would say or dream about saying because nobody has that kind of authority to say it. So when Jesus told somebody, go, your sins are forgiven, people were upset, like, oh, wait a minute, who has the authority to forgive sins? Only God has the authority and ability to forgive sins, which is exactly the point. Maybe you've had one of those conversations where you had a problem that needed fixed, and the person you're talking to is incapable of solving that problem for you. It's a frustrating situation that maybe you've been in a phone conversation, talking with somebody on customer service or somebody you see in person. They're on the other side of the table and you've already explained the problem you're going through and the problem that needs fixed, only to find out that the person you're talking to doesn't have the power and authority to actually fix it. And that's how you end up with the people making those angry comments to, let me talk to your manager, let me talk to your supervisor. I want to talk to the person who has the power and authority to fix this. Let me talk to the person who really has some power and authority to fix it, because obviously you don't. That's not the situation we have when it comes to Jesus. There is no higher authority than Jesus, because Jesus had access to all authority, all power, all honor. Because what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, in the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. You could question the power and authority of prophets as middlemen who are spokespersons for God, but also didn't have the kind of a power and authority God had. But you cannot question the authority and power of Jesus. And Jesus could walk through this world and talk not just like he owned this world. Jesus could talk like he created the world, the creator walking among the created. Through him and through the Son, through Jesus, the universe was made. That kind of authority and that kind of power. The power and authority of a king who reigns and rules over the kingdom under his care. The offering of frankincense to Jesus is a gift that also speaks to the divinity of Jesus. The use of frankincense as a perfume is connected to the offering of prayers and sacrifices to God. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, frankincense is one of those listed ingredients that you're supposed to place in front of the ark when you're making offerings and lifting up prayers and petitions to God. The idea being that the fragrances rise up and is pleasing aroma for God. Offering frankincense is something that you do for the divine. The hopes and the prayers being lifted up in the hopes that the divine will answer. More than just having divine authority, Jesus had a divine identity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 saying, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus didn't just do an impersonation of God, doing God-like things on the outside. Beyond God-like doing, Jesus had a God-like being. As I mentioned earlier, the issue of Jesus' divinity and his humanity is an important issue, and it was important enough that as they developed the creeds, they had to add more statements to it. They started off with an initial creed, and then they started dealing with issues where they needed to expand on it. So Many people are familiar with the Apostles' Creed. That was pretty much the initial statement of the church in regards to our understanding of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But later on, when there were controversies and false doctrines and things like that happening, the creeds needed an update to address some of those issues. The Nicene Creed was one that was put together in 325 AD, and it has wording that I think is helpful when it comes to talking about the divinity of Jesus as far as the substance and being of who Jesus was and is. And so here's what the Nicene Creed says as far as the opening statement. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the exact representation of God because Jesus is begotten of the same divine substance of God, a God-like substance with no beginning and no end because it was not created. Jesus did not come into existence when he was conceived by the Spirit in Mary's womb. Jesus existed as the divine Son of God long before he was the Son of Mary, co-eternal and consubstantial, both eternal with God and sharing the very same substance of God. Jesus did not abandon or forsake his divine identity in becoming a baby wrapped in cloths and swaddling in a manger. If that were the case, if God had abandoned his divinity in order to become a little baby boy, in that case, God would not have been God with us. Instead, the divine godness of Jesus wrapped up that godness in flesh. It took on flesh. The divine added unto itself humanity. Or as we read in John chapter 1, which we did a year ago as we went through the book of John, in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Word didn't stop being the Word. It wrapped itself up with humanity. Not long ago, many of you spent some time unwrapping gifts. And somewhere beneath the bows and the ribbons and the paper, inside the boxes, was something more. Beyond the wrapping of swaddling cloths around a baby and beneath the flesh of a toddler, the Magi encountered the gift of God's full divinity on display, a little boy who embodied the fullness of God's being. Jesus had fully divine authority. Jesus had a fully divine identity. And lastly, Jesus had a fully divine mission. The latter part of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Later on in Hebrews, we're actually going to go through and talk about the steps that Jesus did as far as a priest and the role as a priest and how we understand sacrifices. We're going to read about and talk about the way Jesus purifies us. We're going to do that later on. The way in which Jesus was a high priest and became the sacrifice we needed. We'll get to those details, but at the onset of this letter, the Hebrews author wants to inform us that the divine mission of God in and through Christ, entrusted to Jesus, is a mission that is already fully accomplished, already. Jesus is exalted, already. The angels worship and bow down before him, already. And we get to celebrate now because we know in advance where the narrative of Scripture takes us, where it's leading when it comes to the redemption and restoration of this world back to God. And the gift of myrrh that was brought by one of the Magi seems to indicate that they too knew something in advance, 30 or so years ago in advance, actually. As many of you probably already know, myrrh in ancient times was used for all sorts of topical healing treatments as well as for an embalming oil. Myrrh in that time came to symbolize bitterness, suffering, and death. It isn't the kind of thing that new parents would register for at Target in their baby preparations. And yet, in the midst of the joy of a young life, we have the gift of myrrh. The Magi did not arrive by a happy coincidence. The divine mission of God had been foretold through the prophets long ago, and these Magi saw a sign, a star that indicated to them that the divine mission of God was a go. God's plan was in motion, and they came ready with a gift appropriate for the occasion. And I would say it was awkwardly appropriate. Gold for the king with parents in a know-nothing town, poverty situation. Frankincense offered to God wrapped in flesh and close enough to be touched. Myrrh given to a young little boy full of life who will give his life for the world. Very symbolic and powerful gifts. And underneath the wrapping, there's still a lot more going on. This morning, we have the opportunity to celebrate something that's actually quite similar as we celebrate communion this morning. It would be really, really easy to come up here and gather around this table and eat the bread and drink the juice and walk away thinking it was just bread. It was just juice. There was nothing divine about what we did. Just as I'm sure it was easy for some people a long time ago to look at Jesus as a little boy and say, he's just another boy. He looks like just another toddler. There's nothing divine about him. When all was said and done, the symbolic gifts presented by the Magi to this little boy proved to be so much more than symbols. My prayer this morning is that God would help us experience the fullness of what is going on as we come together at this table and eat and drink this morning. There is something divine at work. The divine has wrapped itself up in the very human acts of eating bread and drinking juice, and in doing so, we join together with the one who joined himself with us. We're going to go ahead and gather this morning and participate in communion. If it's your desire to be a part of something where God has all kinds of things going on in and through communion, and our desire is that Jesus would be present with us as we take this morning. So if Jesus is your Lord and Savior this morning as we gather, we'll take communion up front.